Now for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning into the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and we're reading the well-known Psalm, Psalm 23. We looked this morning at a verse that could be, in one sense, a memory verse for the year, that the peace of God is bequeathed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and though we might know much trouble in the life, in our life, we are to be of good cheer, because our Saviour has overcome the world. Well, we're turning to Psalm 23, a well-known psalm this evening, just to remind ourselves that the Lord is our shepherd and that we are his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord then be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our hearts as we'll consider it later in the service. Now there are many classic poems and pieces of prose. Some are hundreds of lines long. You may perhaps have studied them if you perhaps went on to either an O-level or an A-level in English literature. But we have here before us in Psalm 23 in the NIV version a poem of 114 words, which I'm sure at one time was repeated regularly in school assemblies and was memorized also in Sunday schools. This Psalm of the Crook, as it's been called, the Shepherd's Psalm, is read and sung at both weddings and at funerals, and has proven itself through the passing generations. I used to visit a lady in her 90s. Her memory had gone. Whenever I went to see her, she would ask me who I was, and I'd have to tell her, and then we'd begin to unravel the family background. But there was one thing I do remember about her. I would read this psalm in the old King James Version with her. And as I was coming up to the end of every line, she was finishing it strongly. How deep rooted that psalm was in her life. Now, let me come to a point of application immediately before we look at the psalm. It's one thing to be able to repeat the words of this psalm. It's another thing to know the shepherd of whom it speaks. And I have to ask you on this very last night of the year, through what must be 52 Sundays, two services perhaps, or 100-odd sermons, do you yet know the shepherd? One commentator said, you cannot come to Psalm 23 without first journeying through Psalm 22. I suppose that's correct if you're reading consecutively through the Psalms. But perhaps what was meant was this, that it's only as we view the Saviour's death, which is clearly portrayed in Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm of what took place on Good Friday. It's only as we view his death can we have any personal relationship with him. This is a psalm of comfort and of encouragement, and we've seen that to be the case tonight. And that's why we're drawing attention to it as we conclude a year and begin a new one. But it is only a comfort and an encouragement for those who have repented of their sin, who have submitted to the one whom Peter himself called the chief shepherd who shall appear. But there are simply two main points to this psalm this evening. Provision, protection. And I suppose as we look back upon 2017, and we perhaps think of it in one sense in a material sense, Those are the two things probably we'd be thinking about the most, that we've known certainly a measure of provision. Our food has been provided, our clothes have been provided, we've been cared for. Also protection, our homes are secure. Perhaps as we go out on the road, we know that as a result of that, as in terms of insurance policies, our car is covered. And so there's this sense of provision and protection. Now, that's on a natural level. Well, what about the spiritual level? What about that sense in which we really live? Because we live and move and have our being in God. And as we mentioned over the Christmas time, each and every one, each and every person is travelling towards God. They'll tell you, I'm not travelling towards God. I want nothing to do with him. Yeah, but the reality is this. Whichever way you're travelling to God. He's the source of all life. He's the eternal one. And whether you like it or not, you're making your journey towards him. And we have here then before us what we need to remind ourselves as firstly, before we look at those two main points, who is the shepherd? The word Lord, we notice it in the first verse. The Lord, if you notice, it's all in capital letters. That's a way in the Bible of helping us to understand that that's the name Jehovah. If it was in smaller letters, it would mean something else. But if it's in capital letters, it's a reference to Jehovah, the self-existing God, the one who said to Moses, I am that I am. And this is the God then who is taking special care of his covenant and chosen people. And with that in mind, that's why we read in the New Testament from John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16, but particularly in that chapter, verse 11, where Jesus is speaking to the Jews, he says this, I am the good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of the picture of a caring, loving feeder, a protector and a defender of the sheep. Now there's a chapter in Ezekiel that talks about false shepherds, poor shepherds, bad shepherds. In contrast, here is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, as Peter, as we've already referred to that verse in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. This psalm then opens with certainty and with assurance. Linguistically, we have here what's called a participle. So what we can do is translate the very first phrase here as this. Jehovah is shepherding me. It's the way we can translate it. Jehovah is shepherding me. Immediately, we have a sense of a personal encounter. It sums up the work of a shepherd to provide, to protect. Now, it is true that humans can do that to a certain extent. It's certainly true that a mother provides total care for a short while, for 9 months or so, to the unborn child, until perhaps even at that point when it is weaned. And then parents provide partial care for the years of childhood and into early adulthood. But we're reminded that a sheep, from its birth to its death, is totally dependent upon the shepherd. I commend to you again, if you've not already read it, Douglas Macmillan's conference addresses in Aberystwyth in 1979 on Psalm 23. It's still available in print. Before God becoming a pastor, before becoming a minister of the gospel, he'd spent 12 years as a shepherd in the west of Scotland before taking up the responsibility of pastoring the flock of God's people. The shepherd dedicates his working life to caring and rescuing and strengthening and providing for his flock. It may be that this is the year when you will need to have what we call a care package. I suppose in one sense it comes to each and every one of us. The care package is as a result of us either being restricted in movement, or perhaps being infirm or elderly, and we're provided a certain care package to help us to remain living in our present home. And as a result of that care package, certain individuals turn up at certain times in the day to help us get up, perhaps, and dress, make a meal, keep us comfortable, and provide some company. Well, it may be, perhaps, that you think, oh, well, I'm a long way off and needing that sort of provision. But each and every one of us needs a care package from Jehovah, who is the shepherd of his flock. It's outlined not only for an old or an infirm believer at the closing years of their life, but this is a comprehensive package from the cradle to the grave. And it's more of a provision than the National Health Service has provided since the late 1940s. We're grateful for that health service in our land, and perhaps most of us make little use of it in our adult life, but we appreciate it for our children and for our elderly parents. But Isaiah reminds us, you see, that we all like sheep have gone astray, and every one of us has turned to our own way, and we need 24/7 protection and provision. And that is what is spoken of in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is shepherding me. And this short psalm then could have achieved its purpose at the end of the very first verse. Understanding the care package of the shepherd who willingly, voluntarily provides for those he has bought causes David himself then to say, who was himself a shepherd in his early days, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. All will be provided. Jehovah is faithful. All that is necessary will be available. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm sure you bear the repeating of that short story, probably untrue, of the little boy been given time and had spent much time practicing the verses of this Psalm 23 in the church anniversary service, coming up the front for the first time and laboring perhaps with a nervous sense of difficulty. He began and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and paused. And the legs were shaking, knees were knocking, and so somebody up the front said, well, start again. Deep breath now. Start again. So we did. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Again, paused. Shaking. And someone again said, well, start again now. Deep breath, start again. He'd given up. And he said, what more do you need than that this afternoon? The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. Well, are you part then? Let me ask again. Are you part of the flock of Jehovah? Because those who are will know his provision, will know his protection. Can you say tonight with Charles Wesley, thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Well, let's look at provision then. Having seen the first verse outlining the essential two truths of provision and protection, we read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. We mentioned this morning, we live in a fallen world. There's a brokenness about life. Even politicians sometimes talk about the broken society. There's a strain in living. Life is arduous, exhausting, toilsome. Every mother knows the burden of homekeeping and housekeeping. Every retired person has to give attention to making ends meet and juggling family responsibilities. And perhaps that person says, you know, I thought I'd retired, but I still haven't seen it. The responsibilities and duties still fall heavily upon me. We're reminded of the words of Jacob, one of the patriarchs, in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. In the New International Version, this brings out a point very clearly. Joseph, his son, is bringing his two sons, the grandsons then of Jacob, Manasseh and Ephraim, to receive their grandfather's blessing. Jacob is about to say, may he, that is God, Jehovah, bless the boys. May he bless the boys. But as a way of a testimony, before he gets there, and introduction to that blessing, Jacob says these words, may the God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God Notice it here now. The God who has been my shepherd all my life, to this day, may he bless the boys. See what he was saying? As this has been my experience, I'm an old man. May this be the experience now of my grandsons. As he has been my shepherd all the days of my life, to this day, may he bless these boys. May he be their shepherd as well. What a prayer, perhaps, if you're a grandparent this evening, to be praying for your grandchildren or your children or for anyone that you know. As it's been true of you, would it be true of them also as they come into this new year? What's your testimony this evening? Can you agree with the words of verse 2? He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a rest and a refreshment there in verse 2. There is a rest for the people of God, says Hebrews 4, verse 8. Douglas Macmillan, again in his book, illustrates this well. The flock on being brought down from the lower ground, brought down to lower ground, passed over two streams. One was narrow, gushing and moving. The water was, in one sense, violent. The sheep, though thirsty, never drank there. The second stream was wider. The water was less turbulent. There was where the sheep drank. Some shepherds even dammed up streams to produce this pool of quiet water. And verse 2 may be translated beside the stilled waters. Oh, I know you can buy these bottles today, isn't it? There's the sparkling water and the stilled water as well. Perhaps that's that sense of the stillness of the pond. It's rest. It's refreshment. And as Jesus called his disciples apart to rest a while on hearing the terrible news of the death of John the Baptist by execution, without a shepherd, sheep can be troubled, we know, by insects and dogs and inclement weather. In such a condition, a sheep will never sit down. It will always stand. And it becomes weak as a result of that. It doesn't rest. It can't rest. And what a picture of so many men and women. Oh, yes, you go to bed. Oh, yes, it may be possible that because of a tablet you've taken, you get off to sleep or less immediately. But you go through that first cycle of sleep and then you wake. And then it's in fitted sleep. Then after that, all these thoughts are coming in. You're resting, but you're not resting. How many people have had a rest? A holiday for a week, the Christmas break, a day off, yet they've not relaxed at all. The worries of the past, the present and the future weigh down upon them. I never forget reading that poster for the very first time. If you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Most people can't rest because of the past. Things that they've done haunt them. One of the old hymns gives me a chill to think of it now. The fretting ghosts of vain regret rise up in a moment of solitude and they trouble you. What rest and relaxation and refreshment would be ours if we but knew that there is a good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep and he's dealt with past failures and sins. But verse 3 also tells us that he restores our souls. It may be the circumstances that you face this evening are simply this. You've already trusted this shepherd. You've trusted your soul to him. You've committed your life to him. His mark is upon you. You've begun to walk with him and to fellowship with him. And yet there is been this period in the last year where perhaps you've gone astray. The old hymn again says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What if we've gone off track, away from the right path? What if we've gone back to things that we'd jettisoned years ago? We knew they were of no value. We knew they were of no benefit to us. Yet we've returned there. In the sorrows and the difficulties that we face, we've looked to the old crutches to support us. But what if that is the case? Does that mean that the shepherd will give up on us? He'll leave us there? No, my dear Christian friend. I can bear testimony to the fact that the restoration of God may be painful. The consequences may be lasting, but the shepherd will refuse to let you destroy yourself. You see, a sheep perhaps on a mountainside, often notice them. It seems a bit strange because they're marching single file. And what's happening there? Well, they're following well-worn paths that have been safely trodden by many sheep previously. The difficulty is going off path, going off the right way. And shepherds often have to rescue those who go off path and endanger their lives on ledges or in boggy ground. I wonder if tonight, as you conclude the year, are you a wanderer tonight? Perhaps you're contemplating doing something that you know is wrong. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to restore you. You feel you're down the path, there's no turning back. You've got to go that way. You haven't. Ask the Lord to restore you to the right path and lead and guide you back to the paths of righteousness. So there's very clearly then provision. Now, secondly, protection. You may this evening again, in a symbolic sort of way, be entering a ravine. As you face 2018, it's very clear. You saw it coming earlier on. It's a narrow place. The Scotsman calls it the Glen of Gloom. A valley of deepest darkness, as one translator puts it. And we don't only have to think here then of death in this context. Oh yes, there have been those in the fellowship who have walked through that this last year with their loved ones. But it may include any bitter experience in daily life. And as a fellowship, and as individuals, and as families, we ourselves this last year have walked through these bitter, difficult experiences. Now, there are only two negatives in this Psalm 23. The first is in verse 1, the second is in verse 4. But the negatives, in one sense, are so positive. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall lack nothing. And here in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This isn't because we raise our courage and we're whistling in the dark silence. Verse 4 is the central verse in terms of the six. We might think of them, but theologically also it's central. Here's this phrase right in the middle of the psalm. You are with me. If you just underline those words in this psalm, you are with me. In verses 1 to 3, the psalmist has been talking about the shepherd and what he does. Now here in verse 4, he's not talking about the shepherd, he's speaking to the shepherd. And that's why I say, you see, you can have learned the words of this psalm. You might be able to talk about the shepherd, what the shepherd can do. But have you this year, on this last day of the year, have you talked to the shepherd? How do I know that God is with me? That the shepherd accompanies me into the examination room as I sit some exams for the future, or the operation room as I undergo a procedure? Well, those of us again with New Testaments in our hand remember the name, and we've just thought about it. The angel said to Mary that the boy child born to Mary should be called. Call him Jesus. And the words spoken by the angel as well to Joseph. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And also the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. Others make great stress here of the word in verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, it is a fearful thing. But a shadow, if you think about it, it has no substance. And a shadow, and this is very helpful, A shadow can only be present if there is also light which shines. In darkness, there's no shadow. So even in what we call the darkness of bereavement and disappointment and grief and upset, the shadow is only there because there is light that reflects on it or shines on it. If you are one of God's sheep, if you're one of his flock, then even death, though the last enemy, is but a shadow, it will not triumph over you. Some are walking in the valley of this shadow of death at the present moment. But note our text in verse 4. Though I walk through. You're not living in the valley. You are walking through it. Some of us are glad that 2017 comes to a conclusion in 5 hours' time. We wouldn't want to go back there. But we are uncertain as to what 2018 holds. But if you're walking through it, you already have your eye on the exit. The rod and the staff may well be the same object here, as seen perhaps from its defensive and also its disciplinary uses. Some see it as two separate instruments. It can be used either to ward off beasts that mean harm or hurt. It can be an instrument also of deliverance to hook a sheep, perhaps, out of a bog, to release its leg as it's caught perhaps in a briar or a bush, or to just tap it on the back or perhaps even on the head, just to remind it of its way. And in reading verse 5, some commentators think the picture or metaphor here changes from a shepherd with his sheep to a house. To the shepherd then at the end of the day becoming the host to a guest, or perhaps himself being the guest as someone provides food for him. But again, Douglas Macmillan mentions that perhaps we don't necessarily need to think of a change of analogy here. There's good reason to continue with the picture of a shepherd and his sheep. Douglas Macmillan mentions a wooden feeding trough that could be used, placed, and then certain food put in it. Leopold, again, one of the Old Testament commentators, suggests that this word table actually is sulcan. And that can refer to a large piece of leather on which fodder, food for the sheep, could be placed. More like then a picnic blanket, acting as a table, so to speak. And then sustenance and nourishment is given even when surrounded by enemies. So they might not be able to get to that bit of grass because of what's happening there. Well, then the fodder can be placed on this sheet. This may perhaps even be a reference to reserve fodder that the shepherd keeps in a bag. And he brings it perhaps out to animals that are weary and unable to feed in the usual way. And again, I bear testimony to so many people that I've visited. And I wonder perhaps what verses of scripture come to their mind despite their inability to read or to feed on God's word at the moment of crisis and sorrow. The Lord is good, a very present help in time of trouble. Every shepherd has a flask of oil that would be used to apply to scratches and to bruises or cuts on the face of a sheep. Again, it's the personal touch. A caring shepherd knows the struggles, the trials and the troubles of each of his sheep. And the provision isn't meagre here. Some sheep may be so weakened by disease that they're unable to drink at all. So exhausted by the heat of the day, perhaps, that a small bowl would be brought to the sheep and the sheep would drink out of the bowl. Martin Luther's translation is, "You fill my cup brimful." I'm reminded of the words of the child's chorus, "Running over, running over, my cup's full and running over." Well, why? "Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. It doesn't mean that there are times of sorrow and sadness, but the big issue, the main issue is resolved. Now then, verse 6 is a summary. It's the concluding verse also. It's a summary of past, present, and future provision and protection. Already there has been provision and protection. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The term surely there can mean only. Along perhaps with a shepherd, there are some sometimes assistants who provide help. Some here then, in commenting on these, personify these two words, goodness and love, goodness and mercy, as always present helpers. Others have described them as the sheepdogs of God. They accompany not only us with us on our bad days particularly, but all the days of our life, surrounded by a sense of his goodness and his mercy. Notice how this verse emphasizes the enduring nature of the relationship. This isn't a psalm then primarily for children. It is certainly so, but it's for young people, it's for middle-aged people, it's for older people. The relationship with the shepherd is for now and forever. Reference to the house of the Lord cannot be a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. It was not built until after the days of David by his son Solomon. The goodness and love and mercy of God remains with him in life and into eternity. This is a reference then to the presence of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of God forever. We know the sense of relief that what we feel perhaps as a result of arriving home after the hospital appointment or the hospital operation. To get into your own through the front door. You're the key going in. You're the lock opening up. You, the sort of unique sort of sense in which you come into your house and you feel at home. Or perhaps a difficult day in the workplace and you're just glad to get there. Kick off your shoes. Put on your slippers. You're home. What a relief. Or a long journey perhaps and it's involved some difficulties. You've seen some accidents on the way. You it's disturbed you. You come into the house. You're able to put the kettle on. You're home. We may picture the sheep safely gathered in the fold that night. We can but imagine what it must be like to be safe in the shelter of the eternal fold of God's goodness and love. Never to be disturbed again. Never perturbed. Never troubled again. Well, that's the experience that a believer can know. No better analogy of eternal security can be pictured than this very verse. But I need to say this in final point. Not everyone is going to eternal rest. The impression, because of the times it's sung in funerals, it's assumed that because the person has chosen that particular hymn, it's a clear indication that they knew the shepherd. But just because you've trusted in the words, you've sung the words at the cemetery, you've chosen it for your own funeral service, it's no guarantee you'll be in heaven. Only those who have trusted and followed the shepherd are these verses referring to. It's the sad case, and shepherds will tell you, farmers will tell you also, some sheep are lost. Some sheep are devoured. Some are never recovered. Ask God tonight to make you aware of your lostness and your need, and to help you to be able to say this first verse, "The Lord, Jehovah, is shepherding me. I will lack nothing." As we conclude a year and begin a new one. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.